1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 5 through verse 10. But before I jump right into that, the verses before it, starting in verse 1, I want to encourage you to encourage your pastor and your elders that are here, which I know is elder and elder pastor. But I want you to hear these words. So I exhort the elders among you, verse 1, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. Now, Jason isn't here to pursue the crown of glory. He's here to be faithful. He studies God's word and he stands before you and he teaches because he's been called to be faithful. To be faithful to shepherd the flock. And I know that in shepherding a flock, there's more than just standing and preparing a sermon. There's the calls that you get. There's the burdens that people have in their lives. There's the crises that people deal with. And who do we go to? We go to our pastor. We go to our elders. We go to the leaders that we know in our churches. It can be an overwhelming experience. I was sharing with some of my kids not too long ago that can oftentimes find themselves going through difficult times. And I said, you know, come talk to mom and dad. For those that don't know, I have 9 children, and you know, my oldest is 30, and my youngest is 13. So I have over half of my kids are out of the house now, and dealing with adult situations, and we're still ministering to them, right? But I was telling my kids, I said, there have been times that I've gotten phone calls where I'm coming out at 2 a.m. to meet with a couple that's in crisis. You know, that's the life of a pastor. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's what God calls it. So my encouragement is that you encourage your pastor in his faithfulness. Jason's definitely not doing this he's not doing it for shameful gain. He's being faithful. And we want to acknowledge that and say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. So Jason, thank you for your faithfulness. So let's pick up in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We're going to just leave that aside. I'm not going to revisit that. What I'm going to talk about is what follows. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility before one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And just to add verse 11, it says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning, in the few moments that I have with you, I'd like to focus on 3 things. I'd like to focus on the way that we're to be. So that there's 3 things, the way to be. Number 1, be aware. If you just want to write these down, we'll come back to them. Be aware. Number 2, be humble. And number 3, be complete. That's what we'll be talking about this morning. So be aware. So I'm going to take it out of order, the verses. We're going to talk about the adversary. And I don't like to talk about the adversary because I do not like to give Satan credit, right? I don't like to highlight Satan. However, there's biblical truth contained in these pages. And so we have to look at what these verses say. We need to understand things about Satan. These verses, I'll read them here. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Satan is in the business of destruction. He seeks to devour. In fact, the imagery used here is a roaring lion. Now, that may not... We understand what a lion is. We see lions in probably not... Well, I guess there is... I think they have the cattails or something like that. But we don't generally see lions around here, right? So we don't see the African lion and all of those types of things. But as I was processing through this some time ago, I was thinking what I see in my area. My neighbor called me up this about 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago. My neighbor called me up and he said, hey, be on the alert. He had footage on his game camera of a mountain lion walking right down his driveway. All right. So if you think about mountain lions, you know, what's our imagery of a mountain lion? We think of a mountain lion in the wilderness. We see a mountain lion. But I want to put it in perspective. When we talk about a mountain lion, think about your cat for a minute. How many of you have cats? All right. How many have unwanted cats? Right. So think about a cat. You see a little cat that begins to hunker down and it's keeping its eye on something, right? And it's watching. And it's getting lower and lower and lower. And it's going to pounce on that mouse, right? Have you guys seen something like that? Well, think about now a mountain lion. Thinking about a mountain lion doing the same thing. This mountain lion, when it seeks to devour, as Satan does, this mountain lion, this is a large cat. This mountain lion, when it sees something it's going to go for, it becomes very sneaky and it operates very stealthily. And it begins to crouch down and it gets lower. And as it's slowly moving towards its prey, it's getting lower and lower. And the purpose of that lion getting lower is because it's going to pounce, right? It's going to attack. Now, my son and I were talking the other day about some of the survival traits or characteristics you need to have in the wilderness. And one of the things, maybe we don't want to talk about this, but if a mountain lion is going to jump on you, you know the first thing he's going to try to go for? And you just watch. You can go look on video on what it does with prey, how it preys on an animal. It goes for the neck, right? It will jump on the neck of its prey. And if you're a backpacker or a hiker, one of the advantages of a backpack is it's close to you, and oftentimes that backpack comes up above your neck. And so my son's telling me, one of the protective measures as a backpacker is if you are attacked from behind, which is generally how mountain lions will do this, that you have a built-in protection with your backpack, protecting your neck. I want you to understand that because that's Satan, right? That's how Satan seeks to devour. So the imagery that Peter's using here is that Satan, like a lion, seeks whom he may devour. There is no middle ground when it comes to Satan. In fact, it's a tragedy that we have this understanding that Satan's trying to get people on his side. That is malarkey. He's actually trying to destroy everyone that he pulls away from Jesus Christ. He's not trying to get them on his side. He's trying to devour them and destroy them and annihilate them. He doesn't have this army of Satan followers. He is looking to destroy any that he comes in contact with. There isn't middle ground with him. His goal, Satan's goal, is to consume and remove you from serving Jesus Christ. The words here, it says that we're to be sober-minded, we're to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's the idea of he has an evil intent to take you out of the game. There are other places that this mindset is. If you look at 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Another translation, I'm reading out of the ESV, other translations will say schemes, his schemes. And I actually like the word scheme because it kind of gives you the idea of a deviant plan, right? When we scheme, we're generally scheming to do something devious. Now, we can talk about it in different ways, to have, you know, ways that we play games on each other. But the context here is that there's this concerted plan. He has schemes that will take us away from what God wants us to do. So the New American Standard actually uses the word schemes. I think the New King James Version or King James will use the word devices. And the ESV here uses the word designs. But Satan, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. In fact, if I could just take you back to the story of Job. You remember the story of Job where, in fact, just turn to Job chapter 1. I can just real quick highlight this. Where the book of Job is one of my favorite books of the Bible. But if you look at this for a moment, chapter 1, we first learn about who Job is. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So that's Job. That's the character of Job, right? Verse 6 says, hold on a minute. Let's see. Let me go a little bit further. Let's pick up in verse 6 in chapter 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And by the way, that wasn't God not knowing. That's for our benefit. "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil." And the rest of the story is Satan says, "Yeah, well, he does that because you've given him just this really posh life. But let me start to afflict him, and he'll sing a different song." And absolute misery happens to Job. And in fact, he passed the first test, and then Satan is before God again and bargains with God again to say, well, let me really wreak some havoc on his life. And God says, well, you can wreak havoc, but you can't take his life. So he takes the life of his children. I had a young person come to me the other day to say, I don't like that God. I don't like the God that allowed Job's kids to be killed. I don't like that God. And this person said, if that were my kids, I would have a problem with that. I suppose I probably would too. But what I shared with this young person is I said, but what you're forgetting is our own wickedness. You're forgetting that sin entered the world, right? And bad things like this happen because of sin entering the world. And if we truly understand who God is, we also understand on how he delivers us from sin and how he rescues us. But in the context that we see with Job, Satan, he had schemes against Job, right? I'm going to find a way to get him to deny you, God. We could see that same type of temptation that you see actually in the garden. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, we begin to see things unfold. Starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the tree, the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We could talk about all the details of that at another time. The bottom line is Satan schemed to deceive. Remember, he's the roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. You could look at the same type of temptation when you see Jesus being tempted by Satan after Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. You can read that account in Luke chapter 4. That is also, I think, in it's the book of Matthew. It's that same account. But I like the Luke. Well, they're very similar. But well, let's just turn there. Let me go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. This is probably something that's really helpful for us to recognize. I talked about this with some young people last week. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So imagine this. Let's just think this through for a moment. Jesus, who is a human being, fully human, is out being led out to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And he's being tempted for 40 days, right? This is Satan, the schemer. The schemer messing with Jesus for 40 days. And during those 40 days, Jesus is being physically depleted because he's out in the wilderness. He doesn't have food. And I can't imagine what it was like to be deprived of those very things that we crave. I read something the other day that if a medical explanation of what would happen if you went for 30 days without food. And the first couple, they talk about how all this kind of happens with our metabolism. And you, the first couple days, you get kind of growly. Then you spend about a week, maybe in a fog. Then it starts to actually get better. But all the while that you're no longer craving the food, your body is getting less energetic, right? Your mind is starting to do, you know, have a little more clarity or maintain clarity, but your body is being depleted. So imagine Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days and Satan doing everything he can in his scheming to see in Satan's mind, if I knock Jesus off, I got it all. And he's scheming to deceive Jesus. And I don't want to spend too much time. Jesus' response is what's brilliant. He actually confronts him back with the word of God. But my point is I want us to recognize that Satan is a schemer. And he is seeking to devour, destroy, completely annihilate. And remember that the temptations that Jesus went through and that Eve went through, that was not God doing it. That was Satan. The scripture tells us in James, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. It is Satan that tempts. And we can even read further that our battle in Ephesians, the verses that we all know, Ephesians 6, if you just turn to there for a moment, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And it goes on and it talks about the armor. And I'm not trying to make light of our need to put armor on. My simple message this morning is we have to be aware, because the devil is scheming to devour us. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if you profess Christ, that Satan is scheming to devour you? All right. Well, I'll leave that with this verse. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So although I have to mention Satan because it's in these verses and he's a schemer and his desire is to devour you, greater is he who is in you than that schemer that seeks to devour you. So Peter tells us to be aware. Be aware. But the verses before that, back into 1 Peter chapter 5. So we just covered verses 8 and 9. But if we go back to verses, the second half of verse 5 and go down through 7, we'll see something here. It says this. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So the exhortation is for us to be humble. So I want you to think of humility. I want you to think of it as a coin that has two sides. On one side of the coin is humility. On the other side of the coin is pride. See, because we can't be humble unless we understand what it means to be proud. We're exhorted to be humble. It tells us to have humility toward one another. It tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are and perverted speech I hate. God hates pride. He's exhorting us to be humble, but let's go back and understand why. Because he hates pride. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23 says this, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. God hates pride, but he hates all those other things as well. And by the way, let me just side note here real quick. I just read you this list of pretty vile things. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Let me summarize that. Culture. The world in which we live. Doesn't it horrify you to see where we find ourselves in today? This is a wicked and perverse generation. We look at this, but if you actually analyze and see, look at where we are. Look at where our culture is today. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about the condition of humanity across the world. We live in the most sensual time. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their vile sensuality. He wiped them out. And do you know what? We actually pay money to watch what God wiped out. We pay an entertainment industry to fund sensuality amongst our people. And you know what's even sadder than that is there's a lot of Christians that do just that themselves. I had a person come to me yesterday and ask me counsel on how to work with a young man that's dealing with pornography. And I said, and let's be honest, pornography permeates the church. And it's not just men, by the way. But what's happened is it's become so easy. And it doesn't just have to be pornography. It could be anything. The point I'm saying is that left unto ourselves, this is who we are. And God hates that. He hates pride. He hates all those other things. He hates pride, but he says to us, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in my presence. First John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then listen to this. I thought there's a great verse. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says this. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The exhortation here is to be humble. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 4. He says, I, verse 1, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was reminded as we were talking about the convoy stuff happening up in Canada, and maybe some of the things that happen around here, is how are we as believers, are we actually doing it right? Are we measuring what we do and the impact that it has on those around us? Are we standing up for truth in a way that brings glory and honor to God? Or are doggone it, we just going to be patriotic? Because I know my rights. And I'm not here to say anything bad about standing up for rights. But what I am here to encourage us is to reflect well upon your Lord and Savior. He doesn't want us to be proud. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to point people to him. In fact, he says in James 4:10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he's the one that will lift you up. So listen, I talk about the schemes of Satan because I want you to understand that if you recognize the schemes of Satan, I believe it should force you to a place of being humble because you can't do it yourself. It requires God working in your life. And the last thing I want to mention is, in this passage, it tells us to be complete. It says in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, now hear this, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What more can we stand on? I mean, here's the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, and it's him that's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's not what you're going to do, it's what he's going to do in you. So how do we be complete? Those four words that were used, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, for the sake of time, and I've gone way over, and I do apologize. Let me read a couple verses to you. Hebrews 13:21. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You know, this idea of who God is, this idea of my Redeemer lives, this is the one that rescued you. This is the one that establishes you. This is the one who strengthens you. This is the one who builds you up. He completes you. He restores you. He confirms you. He's the one that sets you at the right place. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and following says this, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And then he concludes and he says, amen. So we know it's God who confirms us and establishes us and strengthens us. We know that. It's his work in our lives. Now, we have to be faithful. In fact, Romans 8 tells us, if you want to look at 8, I think it's 38, it says this, now, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither, get this, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, including the schemes of the devil. Let me just close with this last verse, and I'm going to say this. Philippians 1, verse 6, if you turn there. So remember, as we're reading this passage, First Peter, and it tells us, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That promise, cling to that promise and recognize this truth as you read it in Philippians 1, verse 6. And I'll close with this verse. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Be aware, be humble, and be complete. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we just come before you, Father God. We are in awe with what you did in our lives, Lord. The fact that we were rapidly on a path to destruction and our eternal existence being in hell. And yet, you called Jesus to sacrifice himself for our sins, to deliver us from the bondage that our sins have placed us in, Lord. The eternal damnation, Lord. You delivered us from that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the risen Savior. And yet, you task us with pursuing you, seeking you, pointing others to you, and being confident in our security in you. Lord, we do know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that. Help us to live that. Father God, I do pray that you would help us be aware of what Satan is doing around us, to be humble, to not let pride sneak into our lives, and help us, Lord, to be complete, to let you work mightily in our lives. And in doing so, Lord, we give you glory. Thank you. In Christ's holy name, amen.